Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alberton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
You know, it's real neat when God reminds us that He's real. Right? We believe that He's real. But it's neat when God gives us those just little reminders, hey, I really am real. So, some of you have heard the story, some of you haven't yet, but I want to share it just real quickly. Two Sundays ago, you know, we were here and we were talking about missions, right? Am I ready to go was the question that we were talking about. And if you remember in the message, you know, one of the points was, man, take the gospel to all the nations, right? Everywhere, okay? And then I said, but you know what the neat thing is? The nations are coming to us, right? And so I said that, and I believe that, and all that good stuff. Well, we had fellowship after that, stayed around. You know, we were here till like 1:30, something like that. Well, like at 1:30, this guy walks in the front doors here. He's kind of walking around, just kind of looking around, and everybody's like, who's that guy? And he was, you could tell that he was Middle Eastern or Indian or something like that. And so, and so we're looking, and he's like, I don't know who he is, so I go up and talk to him. And his name is Murray. He is recently moved from Minneapolis to Bowling Green, and he's from southern India, all right? And so, you know, he said, yeah, I just want to come in and look at your church. And so I gave him the quick tour, and then I said, man, sit down here. I want to get to know you. I want to talk with you. And I'm just thinking the whole time, like, God, really? You know, I just talked about the nations coming to us, and not even an hour later, you're sending this guy. And so we're sitting here talking, and I say, Murray, are you a follower of Jesus? And he says, no. He hesitated, actually, but he said, no, but I'm really, really interested. And he said, I hear about how this Christianity promises joy and peace. And he said, I don't have that. And so then, well, let me tell you how. And so we talked. I shared Jesus with him. We spent, I don't know, 20, 30 minutes together, maybe 15, 20, whatever it was. But I had a chance to explicitly share Jesus with him. And he said, man, do you have anything I can read? I mean, so I loaded him up with a John MacArthur book. You know, there's a little book on why Christ is the only way. And he comes from as you might expect, a Hindu background, you know. And he said, I've recently discovered this guy named Ravi Zacharias. Have you ever heard of him? And said, I'm listening to him. And he said, you know what? He's not just from India like I am. He said, he's from my province. And so it was just neat. It was one of those God appointments, you know. And that's what God does. God does things like that, right? So that's pretty cool. And then, so that was two Sundays ago. Then this past Sunday, I was preaching at the East Campus. And there's a new lady, I don't know how long she's been here, but from Iraq, who is here. And she is a follower of Jesus, but it was just neat. She came forward for prayer and whatnot that morning, and it's just a good reminder, guys. God is real, and He is sending the nations to us if we'll just be faithful. And it's sometimes little things like that. I mean, I smiled for the rest of the week, you know, just thinking about what God. I love when God does little things like that to remind us that He is living and active, and moving in our midst. So I just want to share that with you all right? Because I want to encourage you as it encouraged me, all right? So grab your copy of God's Word. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 8 tonight. I wish, going back, when planning out the series, and we're trying to focus in a bit more on, instead of going through every single verse, but trying to focus in a bit on the theme of unity throughout this, I wish I would have scheduled 1 Corinthians 6, because that's a really important a chapter on Christian unity. But 1 Corinthians 6 verses 1 through 11, just to touch on it just for a moment, talks about what are we to do when Christians can't agree on something civilly, all right? In other words, what we would call civil court issues, all right? Not criminal court issues. That's a totally different thing, right? That's a total different thing. That is law breaking and all that. But there are still things that are civil matters. Maybe it's a property dispute. Maybe it's, I backed into a car or something. You know, just stuff like that, okay? So, It says in that passage, in that chapter there, it says, basically the teaching is this: don't drag Christians into civil court before unbelievers. As best as we can, handle those disputes in the church. Now, I say that, and kind of like last week, with, or 2 weeks ago with 1 Corinthians 5, it's one of those things, we see what the word says here, but are we set up to do that? I mean, are we in our minds set up to do that? Are we in our approach to ministry set up to do things like that? And so, again, this is one of those things where maybe the church needs to be conformed more to the Word of God, and just to think about and to pray about us as a church, you know, that we would be the kind of church where if two Christians disagree over something that is that they could sue one another over, they would instead come to the elders of the church or whatever else and try to settle that matter within the body there without having to go to court, all right? So that's the first half of 1 Corinthians 6. The second half talks about sexual morality, and it's a really interesting passage there, just talking about the seriousness of sexual sin. Particularly verse 18 there in 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 18 is a really important passage. It says this. It says, flee sexual morality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. And so there's this comparison here of how sexual sin is maybe a deeper sin than other sins. It's a more personal, intimate sin and the things, and we should be very careful. And in today's age, guys, where sexually anything goes, we should especially be careful to heed the Word of God on this. This is one of the ways, guys, that we should be different, all right? There's a lots of ways that God has called us to be different, but certainly when it comes to sexual morality, this is one of the ways that we should be different, all right? Chapter 7 moves into principles of marriage, and, you know, it's got some really radical stuff in there, like, wife, your body belongs to your husband, and husbands, your body belongs to your wife. Now, you know, that first part was not radical in Bible days. I mean, women oftentimes were treated like property, okay? But that second part was one of the things that set Christianity apart from the pagan religions of the day when it said, and husbands, your body belongs to your wife. There was this mutual where women are lifted up as equals with men in that regard, okay? That's one of the things that oftentimes Christianity in today's culture gets this label of being misogynist, being against women and all this stuff, but actually Christianity raises women up and puts them in their proper place as co-heirs with Christ, as precious to God, and as objects of affection, not just objects in Bible days, and in particular objects of desire, but actually objects of affection. We are to love our wives, all right? Not just make love to our wives, but love our wives. And that's just a radical thought there that maybe is not as radical today as it maybe it was then, but it's certainly a radical statement. And then it talks about singleness and how it has its merits and so on and so forth. But let's go ahead to chapter 8, where we're going to jump in and dig in tonight. Chapter 8, the summer of 1994, man, is a summer that I will never forget, because that was my freshman year of football at Warren East High School, all right? We had a new coach that came in, Coach Randy Reese, and man, he was old school, boy. He had won state championships at Henderson, and so he had been a winner all throughout his coaching career, and he came to little old Warren East High School that had just fired Kevin Wallace. I mean, if you know anything about high school sports, you know that name, right? And so he went on to do okay after that. But nevertheless, so there was a lot of upheaval. A lot of the upperclassmen said, I'm not playing for this new guy. They fired my coach. I'm not playing anymore. So there were a lot of underclassmen. And man, I want to say to you that Coach about killed me that summer. I mean, he came in like a drill sergeant. And he looked at us and he said, y'all are so weak, you can't even go in the weight room. We can't even, you're so weak, I'm not even going to let you lift weights. We've got to start out here in the grass doing push-ups. And I did, this is honest truth, I couldn't even do a push-up at the beginning of that summer. I mean, again, I was weak. I was weak. I couldn't even do a push-up. But by the end of that summer, I could do push-ups, all right? Never done so many push-ups and grass drills in my life. A grass drill is where they make you run in place, and then they blow the whistle, you jump down on your belly, and pop back up, all right? And he loved those. He really, really loved those. So I did a lot of that. My daddy, he always used to kid me, man. He said, boy, you as big as a buffalo and weak as a mouse. That's what he said. And I was indeed weak. I was physically weak. But you know, guys, weakness is not just a physical thing. Weakness is a mental thing, a spiritual thing as well. And so tonight we're going to turn our attention to a potential division in the church, okay? A potential division in the church. One, and it sort of goes around one of the least understood areas of doctrine in Christianity, and that is the area of Christian liberty, all right? Christian liberty is one of those things that we don't talk about a lot, but we should. The Bible talks about it. It's funny, the more I read the Bible, the more I see it, okay? Our community group that Steve leads, you know, we've been going through the book of Galatians, and I just keep seeing time and time again, freedom in Christ, liberty in Christ, freedom in Christ, all this stuff. And so it's just one of those things that we just miss, that we don't really emphasize. But Christian liberty often pits the weaker brother against the stronger brother. And oftentimes they get so frustrated with one another that they say, we can't be together anymore, okay? So tonight's topic is principles for staying united with the weaker brother. Stay united with the weaker brother, all right? So, 1 Corinthians 8, we'll do the whole chapter tonight. But there's two other passages tonight that we're going to look at as well that are going to help us with this. So we're going to look at a lot of scripture because it's better for you to hear them straight from God than mediated through me, okay? And so, but we'll help sort it all out. So 1 Corinthians chapter 8 is where we're going to be, okay? It says this, verse 1 through 13. It says, now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So let me say that again. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there's no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods, quote-unquote, in heaven and on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many, quote-unquote, lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and from whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We're no worse off if we do not eat, and no better if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died, thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience. When it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes your brother stumble, makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Let's pray together. Father, we come tonight looking at your word. And God, this is a passage, a topic of scripture that is a bit gray. It just is. It's some gray areas here. And so I pray that you would give us the powers of discernment. Help us, God, to take the principles here and then to apply them to our lives, that we might walk in lives that are worthy to you, that we would be mindful of the stronger position, But if we're in that stronger position, may we be mindful of the weaker brother or sister, that we might not destroy them, we might not discourage them. Father, we thank you for a chance to be together, the weaker and the stronger. And that's actually your plan. So God, help us today in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what is a weaker brother? When you hear that phrase, when you guys hear that, what comes to your mind when you think about a weaker brother? How would you define that?
Someone who's new.
Someone who's new? Absolutely. Oftentimes they are. Yep.
More susceptible to wander.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, more susceptible to wander. They are. Yeah. How else would you define it? What would you say? Yeah, a baby Christian. Yeah, absolutely. What's that?
They're not trained up.
They're not trained up. Yeah, absolutely. Now, sometimes they are baby Christians and not trained up, and that's fine. But sometimes they've been a Christian a long time, and they're still not trained up. They're still weak. They've attached themselves to weaker positions, and they continue to walk in those, okay? Here's how I would define a weaker brother. A weaker brother, I would define it this way. As I try to understand what Scripture means by it, is somebody whose Christian conscience won't allow them to enjoy their liberty in Christ. That's the definition of a weaker brother here. It's somebody whose Christian conscience won't allow them to enjoy the liberty that they have in Jesus. In other words, it's somebody who believes something to be sin, and so they refrain from it, even though it's not actually sinful, okay? They think it's sin, but it's not sinful in the least, okay? And so, but nevertheless, they refrain from it. So that's the definition of a weaker brother. And oftentimes it is somebody who is new in the faith, who's a baby Christian, because they don't know any better, or because they've just come out of this one lifestyle and they can't imagine doing anything associated to that lifestyle ever again. And so they distance themselves as far as they can from those earthly trappings, we'll call it, of that lifestyle. Okay? They don't want anything to do with it anymore. Because they've associated that lifestyle, those things of that lifestyle, with that false life, okay, that false religion, okay, so to speak, okay. So there are some examples here. The example here in 1 Corinthians 8, the Scripture gives us several. We're going to look at them. 1 Corinthians 8 gives us the example of what? Food. What's been done to the food?
Offered to the idol.
Offered to an idol, right? So that's an instance there where Paul is saying here, God through Paul is saying, dude, it is not sinful to eat that food that's been offered to an idol. Eat it, man. That steak, that lamb, what? Enjoy it. You are free in Christ to eat it. But the weaker brother says, my conscience won't allow me to eat that because it's been offered to an idol, okay? Let's go to, hold your spot there in 1 Corinthians. Let's go over to Romans chapter 14. This is the other major teaching on Christian liberty, okay? On matters of conscience, all right? So Romans 14, and there's quite a bit here, and I'd hate for us to miss any of it because I just want to kind of bathe us in it tonight, all right? So who would read for us verse 1 through 12? Who would read that for us tonight? Verses 1 through 12, loudly and proudly. All right, thank you. And then who would pick up there and do 13 through 23 to finish out the chapter? Who would read that for us tonight? Thank you. All right, here we go, Mary.
You said 14, right?
Yeah, Romans 14, beginning the first verse down through the 12th.
So accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You, then, why do you judge your brother, or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God.
All right, very good. Pick it up in 13.
Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. But what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not of a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin.
All right, so that's a mouthful there. This past Sunday I preached, 2 Peter 3, there at the end was my passage that I preached, and Peter says in that one, Paul writes some really hard stuff. And so I told the folks at the East Campus, man, if you ever read Paul and you say, what did he just say? You're in good company, okay? So we're going to do our best here to figure this out. He points to three examples here. So 1 Corinthians 8, we see food sacrificed to idols, all right? Here in Romans 14, we see three things in particular, okay? One is vegetarianism, all right? Or maybe another way of saying that is whether to eat meat or not to eat meat, okay? Whether to be a omnivore, herbivore, or a carnivore, okay? Whichever one you want to be there, okay? That's one of the areas here that's mentioned. Another one is the observance of religious holidays. One person says, man, this is a day that Christians everywhere should set it aside and celebrate and observe this day, okay? But he says that's a matter of Christian liberty, all right? Even he gets into the idea of abstaining from drinking alcohol. That's a matter of Christian liberty, okay? Elsewhere in Scripture, it says that the line when it comes to alcohol is drunkenness. That's where it becomes sinful. But it is a matter of conscience and a matter of liberty to abstain or to drink in moderation. And then one other passage I want to point us to for some examples here. Flip with me over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 is another passage that is connected to the idea of Christian liberty. Okay, Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 through 23. Who'd read that one for us? Thank you.
Is it Colossians 3, 16 through 23?
Yes.
Condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial
That's really an interesting passage. There's a lot to be said there. But it's interesting where he puts the idea of abstaining actually looks like it's the more spiritual position. I am more disciplined. I am the one who refrains. I am the one who abstains. But the Bible says that's actually the weaker position, right? It has the appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity of the body, but they're of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh, all right? So this one here in particular focusing on examples of offerings. That's the new moon thing that sort of adds a new wrinkle here. New moons, that was when they would bring offerings, okay? And it also mentions Sabbath days, okay? Sabbath days. Some people are really strong in really trying to observe a true Sabbath where they don't do anything, any work-related thing, no recreative sort of thing. The day is really focused on God. In fact, my former pastor over in Christian County, Melvin Feltz, was, in one sense, very Sabbatarian. On Sunday, they would never go out and eat at a restaurant because they didn't want to basically put someone in a position where they have to work on a Sabbath, okay? But we recognize in Scripture that the Sabbath was actually when? From Friday night to Saturday night, okay? And so we're not even worshiping on the Sabbath anyway, okay? We worship on the Lord's Day. So again, that idea of Sabbath, okay? But there are some other examples that may come to mind. Are there any other examples that come to your mind as you think about areas of Christian liberty that maybe these can address?
Clothing,
absolutely. Yeah. Particularly, Christy, grew up in a family where you had to wear a certain dress, all right? And that was very common for them. It was, if you didn't, you weren't godly. And if you didn't have your hair a certain way, or if you wear makeup or you don't, okay? And again, there's all sorts of different ways that folks do this with clothing or with dress. Smoking is one of those areas, maybe, of Christian liberty. Maybe you've heard people say before about that time that those American Baptists went to on a mission trip to Germany to be with their German brothers and sisters, and they had a meal together. And right after the meal, the American Baptists all lit up and had a smoke afterward, and it upset the Germans so much that they almost spilled their beer. So those are matters of Christian liberty, okay? So one Sunday, this Presbyterian pastor, he walked out of his church only to find a group of people in a serious debate. He came out and they said, "Preacher, we need you to settle this right now. Can Christians eat black pudding?" Now, they weren't talking about chocolate pudding. Anybody here Scottish? I've never even heard of this.
Mariah's had it. She went on a mission trip to Scotland.
All right. And what is it?
It's blood pudding.
It is blood mixed with fat. Mixed with flour. I don't know. You ever eat this stuff, Christy, when you were over there? Oh! I mean, can you imagine? But they were having this big debate amongst them. Can Christians eat black pudding? So why would they have a debate over this? Well, because in Leviticus 17 says eat nothing with blood in it. And then Acts 15, we'll see here in a moment. The apostles, particularly the Jewish apostles, said, "We're glad the Gentiles went here. Just tell them don't eat anything with blood in it." Okay, and it's one of the things that they worked out there. Okay, so I mean that's just an example of how stuff like this, kind of gets worked out. Okay, so division over conscience is a real thing. It is a real thing, and so tonight we're going to talk about here in our time left together, just some principles for staying united with the weaker brother, because God wants us to be together, all right? He wants us to be together, the weaker and stronger together, all right? So here's the first principle that as I look at the scripture here to take away, and it's this one, is that each Christian should seek to enjoy their liberty in Christ to the fullest extent. I mean, you see this right here in 1 Corinthians 8. I mean, he's like, that food, don't let it go to waste. Eat it if you can eat it, right? Enjoy it. You think about all those things. Think about, for those of us you know, that love shellfish. We love seafood. And, you know, we love, man, I had some of the best bacon ever this morning, you know. And for the Jewish mindset, it was unheard of that they would eat those sort of things, right? I mean, the old covenant law forbid them from doing that sort of thing, from eating that kind of food, all right? But now we come in here and we are free. Christ has set us free to eat pig. Praise God, right? It was at Boy's Grocery. It was good.
Corn bakery is good too.
Corn bakery is good. They did just right this morning. Just right this morning. All right. So, you know, I'm reminded of Galatians, you know, 5:1. Galatians 5:1, which says this. I said this earlier to the young folks before they left. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Therefore, stand firm and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. All right? Kind of like what, Jeannie, you read Colossians a moment ago. You know, you think of all those laws. Don't touch, don't eat, don't, you know, boom, don't this. You know. And we've been set free to enjoy these things, okay? God has... There is nothing sinful unless God has called it sinful. All right. Now, there are things that are sinful, right, that we don't touch, we don't, you know. But if God has not said that is sinful, we are free to enjoy it, okay? So, but there are things that get in the way of enjoying our freedom. One of those things is traditions, maybe just the tradition that you grew up in. And you've been trained, your conscience has been trained to abstain from those things. Or maybe it's a bad experience. Again, maybe you came out of something and you say, I don't ever want to go back to that again. All right? And so you just build up walls from that. Or maybe third, you know what? You just have a different taste. You don't have a taste for that. All right? And that can sometimes, and that's probably fine. That's not wrong at all. If you have a different taste, you don't want to do it or you don't like it, that's fine. Okay? But we have to be careful to never let our freedom be a cover for sin. Okay? So there are areas where, you know, God has said, don't do that, all right? So for instance, it says this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16. 1 Peter 2, 16 says, there it is, my pages stuck together. It says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. So, again, our freedom is never to be wasted on things that are sinful, okay? We can never say to God, listen, God has made me free. I can do whatever I want. No, he set boundaries. Don't do these things. But those things that he has not set boundaries around, we are free to enjoy, okay? We're free to enjoy. So that's the first principle. The second principle is this, and this is really important, okay? Do not look down on a weaker brother or a stronger brother concerning issues of liberty in Christ. This is very clear, isn't it? Very clear from these passages of Scripture. Back to our text tonight, 1 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 3. It says, now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge does what? Puffs up. If we're not careful. Oh, look at those idiots, man. They're free in that. Why won't they enjoy what God has set them free to experience, right? It's very easy for us to get puffed up. Or the other way around. Because Jesus himself, as we'll see this Sunday, was called a friend of sinners, right? That he was called a drunkard and a glutton because he hung out with people who drank and ate and all those things, okay? And so when it comes to matters of Christian liberty, it puffs us up sometimes if we're not careful. But love builds up, it says. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. If we look back again at Romans 14, because that one is even clearer in what we're saying here. Do not look down on a weaker brother or a stronger brother. Very clear here, the first four verses. As for the one who is weak in faith, what are we supposed to do to him? Welcome him. Welcome him. But don't quarrel over opinions. Don't come in and beat him down and say, you weakling. If you were just stronger, you'd be able to really hang with the spiritual people. That's not what we're to do, right? We're the ones that are to welcome them and not fuss with them. And the same thing for the weaker brother is not to come in and judge and say, you guys are doing this and that, and you should abstain from all that. It says, one person believes he may eat anything while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. For God's welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Okay? So in both instances there, it actually says here in a moment, because this is an area of Christian freedom, make up your own mind and don't judge the other person for what they've made up their mind. You be convinced of where you stand on these areas of Christian freedom, and don't judge another person for where they stand on these areas of Christian freedom, because we have the freedom to abstain or partake, to do or not do, all right? And at any moment where we say you must, that's where we've went too far, okay? So don't look down on the weaker brother or the stronger brother. The third principle is this, and this is going to seem contrary to what we just said here a moment ago. This is going to seem contrary to the first principle. The first principle was pursue your Christian liberty to the extent that Christ has given it to you. The third principle is this, love your weaker brother enough to restrain your Christian liberty, particularly in public. All right. Now, we see here, let's see here. Where's the one? I guess it's back here. Let's flip back to 1 Corinthians here. And he says this, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 8, 7. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not, listen to this, somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols? So in other words, they're going to see you out in public exercising your Christian liberty, your Christian freedom. And because they see you, they say, well, if that's what they're doing, I should probably do that too. But their conscience, they feel convicted in doing it. And so you're actually leading them to go against their conscience. And Paul says here in Romans 14, says, if they think it's sin, it's sin. If they think they're sinning and doing it, and they do it, they're sinning, whether it's sinful or not, in actuality. Because they go against your conscience in that way. It's just a really interesting argument there. So he says, he continues here, he says, and so you basically, verse 11, and so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. You have to be very careful. He says in verse 13, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. And it says very similar things here in Romans chapter 14. I know we're flipping back and forth, but I just want to draw your attention to it, okay? Beginning in the 13th verse, we won't read it all. Let's skip down verse 15. Well, verse 14, he says, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. Verse 15, for if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love by what you eat. Do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. Skip on down here to where it says, verse 21. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. All right? So we need to love our brother, our weaker brother, enough to restrain our liberty, particularly in public. And you say, why are you saying just in public, all right? Why just in public? We're going to see here in principle number four in just a moment, okay? But there's a really good example of this in Acts 15 that I mentioned to you. We're not going to read the text just because of time. But in Acts 15, this is called the Jerusalem Council. This is where, you know, basically Paul and the ones who were with the Gentiles come back to Jerusalem. And they say, man, y'all won't believe what God's done. He has brought the Gentiles. He has saved the Gentiles. Can y'all believe this? And some people were like, great, they got to become a Jew. Where's the knife? We need to circumcise them. Come on, get them in here, you know? And they begin to talk, and Paul basically stands up and says, dude, they don't have to become a Jew to become a Christian. They can follow Christ just as they are, okay? And so, we'll just focus in on this one passage here, 19 and 20. It says this, Acts 15, verse 19 and 20. It says, therefore, my judgment, this is James, the brother of Jesus, who was the leader of the Jerusalem church. He said, my judgment is that we should not trouble those Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, and from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. Now, James is actually advocating a weaker position here, isn't he? He's actually advocating a weaker position because they're free. They are free to eat stuff that has been given to idols. They are free in Christ to eat something that you strangled, all right? They are free in Christ to eat things rare and medium rare, okay? Now, they're not free to give themselves over to sexual morality, all right? So that one, that's not a weaker position. But the other three are actually a weaker position. But basically, James is saying, whether he thought it this way or not, for the sake of the weaker ones, that we could be one church, the Gentiles and the Jews, let's agree on these things to try to help us live united together. Weaker and stronger together, okay? And that brings me to the final principle here tonight, just to talk about just briefly, is that we continue personally and privately to enjoy your strength and your liberty. Christy and I've shared this before, when we go visit her mom and dad, every time she puts on a skirt and I put on my pants. If we're going anywhere else on that trip, I've got shorts all packed, I'm ready to go. She's got shorts and pants packed, I mean, we're ready to go. But when we're in the presence of her parents, so as not to offend them, we take on the weaker position and put on pants for men and skirts for women, okay? But when they're not around, I love my jeans and my shorts, right? I mean, I'm going to enjoy them, okay? And that's basically, we see this particularly here in Romans 14, verse 22. Romans 14, verse 22 says this. It says, the faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. He just said, in the presence of your weaker brother, don't do it. But he doesn't say, change your mind. You keep it between you and God and enjoy your freedom privately, okay? And then Colossians chapter 2, again, says something really similar, and I know we've already read it, so I'm not going to read it again. But I just think it's a great passage there, again, advocating, don't let, sometimes we who are of a stronger position when it comes to Christian liberty, we can become browbeaten enough by the weaker position to just say, just forget it, I'm not going to do it at all, okay? And as Jeannie read while ago in Colossians 2, don't let anybody judge you concerning those things, okay? Don't let someone bind your conscience. Don't let someone bind your conscience. You are free in Christ to be where you are and to do the things that God has set you free to enjoy, okay? So you may say, Ben, this is really abstract. That's because it's really abstract, okay? You need to work in your own heart and in your own life. I'm not going to tell you what you should do other than these broad principles that God has laid down for us when it comes to Christian liberty. But here's my final prayer tonight. May love have pride of place in our lives over liberty. Love should rule us more than our liberty.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that He sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and He stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that He is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what He has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow Him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.